All right, now in our culture of honor, how about we honor our pastor as he gives up to give us his message for this week? Thank you, Tim, very, very much.
Thank you. Woo-hoo. Okay, so today I'm going to preach out of an iPhone. It's the way it's going to work. Yeah, it was one of these days. So here's, just being honest with you, here's what I got. I got a couple of text messages early in the morning, and a couple of people who were planning on making it and couldn't make it. And we already knew that our main sound guy, which is Matt Davis. And Matt, if you're watching, bless you. Boy, are you missed right now. But John Oozley also knows how to do that, and they have some sickness in their home, so they're not coming. How many of you know that's a good idea? When people aren't feeling well, they shouldn't be, you know, coming into a group of people right now. This is kind of the way things are. So I was trying to handle a whole lot of stuff this morning, and we jumped in the vehicle because usually my wife and I drive separately, but today we drove together. So I blame her because normally I leave at a certain time and I know what I'm doing and I have made up my mind, you know, I need to do this and this and this. I've got this pattern, and we got out of our pattern today, and it's no big deal. But I always have a backup on my phone. I've just never actually had to use it. And so we'll see how this works. I don't know. This could be kind of fun. But I am glad that you're here on the first day of the year. And if we have technical difficulties, we'll laugh about it, right? And, you know, people who are watching via Facebook, welcome, welcome. I hope everything goes real well. And Marlene's back subbing on the cameras and trying to figure out how that works. So if things are a little glitchy, it's okay. It's just us, right? And anyway, I've got something that I do want to share with you. From, it wants my face ID. Okay, this is going to be really weird. I'm not sure how this is going to work. But I want to ask you to think about something with me right now. What would you say is the main thing in your life? Just think about it. Don't volunteer it. Just say in your head, what's the main thing? The main thing. What's my main thing? What's going on that is my main thing right now? Okay, got it? Just get a one-word main thing. A one-word main thing in your head. Okay. And now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to talk about the main thing today. And 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm going to read the whole thing to you, even if I do have to use my iPhone to read it off of. And said, a lot of people don't know this. I don't know how many of you actually knew it, but I have been cheating for years. I've got this iPad that looks like it's inside of a Bible thing that I hold. And it's an iPad. And, you know, technology's great. And I grabbed another iPad, laid it on the front pew there. I was going to try to switch to it. But how many of you ever have this problem? You can't remember your passwords? Yeah, I tried to switch to where my password would be, and I couldn't remember my password. So, and here we go again. I'm going to have to do this every time this thing dies on me. I didn't reset it. So, anyway, are you at 1 Corinthians 13? All right, good. In the New King James Version, let me read that to you. And we're going to start with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail, and whether there are tongues, they will cease, and whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Before I finish this chapter, well, let me just finish it first. And now these abide, or now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I was reading that verse 12, and I couldn't help but think, and most of you know, that my father died on Thursday. He went to be with Jesus. I could not be happier for him. I just can't be happier for him. It's just impossible to be happier for him. And when I read that verse, it kind of reminded me that now we see in a mirror darkly or dimly. But when we get where he is, we will see face to face. You know, that's an awesome thing. That's an awesome thing to think about. Dad doesn't know in part anymore. What he needs to know, everything that we've always wanted to know, he now knows. My dad's finally smarter than me. No, just kidding. How many of you know, kids always think their parents aren't as smart as them, but the truth of the matter is he had a lot of wisdom, and I appreciated that wisdom over the years and called him often and found out when I didn't call him before making decisions, I missed it because there were things. God put him as a father in my life for a reason. So pay attention to your fathers. It's a good idea. This, by the way, is one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible for me, and perhaps the most preached on chapter in the Bible. I don't know for sure, but it could be. And whenever I do a wedding, whenever I do wedding vows for a couple, almost without exception, I've done 80 plus weddings, almost 90 weddings now, and I know I've done this verse in almost every single wedding. I think probably in every, but I'm not sure. A few of you got married, you'll remember that I did this in your wedding. And you know, a lot of people read things into this, but there's a lot here for us. There's a lot of good here. I love verses 1-3. I really do. They make it clear that without love, nothing we do benefits us or anybody else, really. Without love, we're nothing. And that's a big deal. So I want to read it to you again. How many of you have heard of the Passion Translation? I liked it, and it just kind of spoke. It'll preach a little bit for me rather than me having to elaborate on everything. And then I've got some things that I want to share to go with it. But let me just read it to you in the Passion Translation, and you can just listen unless you have it available to you. And some of you do, by the way. If you have Bible Gateway, boom, you can turn right to it. But if I were to speak with eloquence in the earth's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And if I were to have the gift of prophecy with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and if I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that could move mountains, but I have never learned to love, then I am nothing. And if I were to be so generous as to give away everything I own to feed the poor, and to offer my body to be burnt as a martyr without the pure motive of love, I would gain nothing of value. Well, that's put into some pretty picturesque language, isn't it? Isn't that beautiful how it's written? Let's read some more of it. Love is large and incredibly patient. By the way, as I read these next few verses where I say love, every time I say love, just if you want to plug your name in there. Like, Tim is large and incredibly patient. And then my wife snickers. Love is large and incredibly patient. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements or inflate one's own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. I don't know about you, but I'm every once in a while when I read stuff like this and then I start thinking about things that I've said or seen or posted or seen posted, and I think about how this applies to me. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Love never stops loving. Let's read on. It extends beyond the gift of prophecy, which eventually fades away. It's more enduring than tongues, which will one day fall silent. Love remains long after words of knowledge are forgotten. Our present knowledge and our prophecies are but partial. But when love's perfection arrives, the partial will fade away. When I was a child, I spoke about childish matters, for I saw things like a child and reasoned like a child. But the day came when I matured and I set aside my childish ways. For now we see but a faint reflection of riddles and mysteries as though reflected in a mirror. But one day we will see face to face. My understanding is incomplete now, but one day I will understand everything, just as everything about me has been fully understood. Until then, there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. Yet love surpasses them all. So above all else, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run. Now think again. At the beginning, I asked the question, what's the main thing? And now we've all been listening to what the main thing is. I've read it twice in two different versions. So what does that mean? It means that obedience is not the main thing. How many of you know sometimes we feel like obedience is the main thing? I gotta do this, right? If we try to obey, and even if we appear to succeed in obeying, but we're doing it out of something other than love, then our obedience is nothing. Real obedience is an expression of love, and as I've been teaching for years, real obedience is actually not just compliance, it's actually agreement. I do what I do in obedience, I do what I do in agreement with God, because I know God is smarter than me. How many of you have noticed that God's smarter than me? Well, I meant you, but I said me. I can do what God wants me to do, by the way, and still not be loving him. I can do what my parents want me to do and still not be loving them. I can do what my wife wants me to do, and I will save my backside and hide and everything else if I do that, because that's a good idea to do what your wife wants you to do and keeps you out of the doghouse. But all teasing aside, I'm not saying not to be obedient. I'm just saying that obedience, whether it's agreement or compliance, either way, without love, is nothing. Service is not the main thing. I can serve God and men, and yet my motive can be something other than love. And if I do serve and my motive is not love, then again, there's no value in it. But if I truly love, then my service will be the natural result of what I do because of what I'm doing. If you love, you're a servant. If you love, you want to serve. If you're a loving person, then you want to see whatever someone needs, you want to see those needs met. So service is a natural result of love. There are, by the way, you may be aware of this, you may have even seen it in your life, there are people who serve the poor, not because they care about the poor, but because they want to gain the applause that they can gain from men for serving the poor. There are people who give to the poor who have so much money that their generosity really means nothing. And it doesn't hurt them, so it's an opportunity for them to look good and maybe to feel good about themselves and pat themselves on the back and say, what a great guy I am. Which means also that not only does your service not gain you anything if there's no love, but your giving doesn't gain you anything if there's not love. Signs and wonders aren't the main thing either. I am doing the best I can to continue to pursue after signs and wonders because I believe that we should pursue signs and wonders, not just for the sake of signs and wonders, but for the sake of the people who could receive those signs and wonders that God wants to perform among his people. How many of you know God wants to do signs and wonders among us? And he wants to use you. That would be you. Look at somebody next to you and say, I'm talking about you. Yeah, talking about you. And the world sees signs and wonders when God's people let him move through them in signs and wonders. But again, those first three verses make it clear that signs and wonders aren't what it's all about. Signs and wonders should accompany love and not be done outside of love. And they aren't the main thing. Preaching isn't the main thing. I like to preach. You all know I like to preach. You put up with my preaching week after week, a lot of you. And I appreciate that. Romans 10:14 says, how shall they call on him, referring to Jesus, in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? I think it's a good idea for a preacher to preach. And by the way, there's different levels of preacher in the scripture, and it doesn't always have to be, you know, you up on your soapbox or you up in front of a congregation with a microphone or something like that. A lot of times we just share our hearts with people, and it's actually translated in some versions, preach. But it's really just a matter of sharing what God has done for us. So, should we stop preaching? Well, we should stop preaching if we don't do it in love. If I'm going to just get up here and point my finger at people and say, you people, you need to fix this. Yeah, I probably should stop. And by the way, though, even that I got to be careful about because the Apostle Paul mentioned that there were those who were preaching by false motives in Philippians 1:8. And he says, it doesn't matter whether their motives are right or wrong, at least Christ has preached. If Christ has preached, then I think we're in good shape. You know, I like this thing that we're doing this morning. And some are gathering with us today via Facebook. And I'm glad that we can gather together in any way that we can right now. And it's good to see some of you and see your smiling faces and all those things. But gathering together is not the main thing either. Now, don't get me wrong. I think gathering together is important. We are called the church, and the church means the called out ones. And we're called out, and the ecclesia was the gathering of people. That's the other language, the Greek language. We are told in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake our gathering together. I think that it's important that we gather. I had a conversation with some pastors the other day, and we're all scratching our heads trying to figure out how do you disciple people that can't come to be with you. And, you know, you can do what we're doing here, but there's still something about us gathering together because there's a level of love that can't take place unless we can get close to each other, close enough to be irritating. Close enough to spend more time with each other than maybe we think we want to sometimes. Close enough to disagree or to find out that we do agree, we just were saying it different. You know, close enough for everything to change. So, you know, time's going to go by, and this year's going to go by, and hopefully things will get back to where gatherings will be easier. And I really certainly hope that that will become true. There are some people, by the way, who haven't been able to gather with us for months, and I have a simple question for us. Do we love them? Well, I think we would say we do. But here's a better question. Do they know we love them? Do they know they're missed? Do they know that we care about them? Do we know they wish we wish they were here? I think they wish they were here. Do we wish they were here? Maybe, if nothing else comes out of this message today, maybe we could try just a wee bit harder to let them know that they're missed, to connect with them. I mean, thankfully, we have the ability to go a little further than people in history had. You know, the best the Indians could do were smoke signals. We can call people. We can text people. We can message people. We can write people even, you know. That doesn't happen a lot anymore, but email. And just a reminder, I've said this before, but I have called some people. I do call people. I probably don't do it enough. It's funny because sometimes when I call them, you know, every once in a while they'll be, oh, I'm so glad you called, and something is said and makes me realize I probably should have called sooner. But even more than that is, more often than not, there'll be a statement made if they haven't been in touch with us for a while about no one else called. Because it's my job, by the way. I'm paid to call. Right? That's kind of the way it feels sometimes. Well, you're the pastor. You're supposed to call. You're supposed to care. But nobody else cares in that church. Well, I don't think that's true. And I think that's part of the reason why we made it through COVID as well as we did, where our numbers are pretty much back to where they were before COVID, with the exception of this most recent little thing that we had. But, you know, you might want to look around today and see if there's anybody missing and just say, you know, here's a New Year's resolution for you. I'm going to contact some people. I'm going to let them know I miss them. Okay, yeah, you're missed at church, but I just want you to know I miss you. And that would be a very loving thing to do. I'm going to pick on another little subject here that I think is demonstrative about this importance of love thing. We are a church that loves worship, aren't we? Yeah, we are. But worship, as far as, I want to be careful with this, because love is the main thing, but if you love, you're going to be a worshiper. So don't misunderstand me, but worship is not the main thing. Love is the main thing. Worship sometimes says it's love. You'll understand this better as I communicate here. But sometimes worship isn't born out of love and it becomes noise. I've seen worship in my history. Maybe I'm thinking of something that you guys have never seen, but I've seen it. I saw it as a young Jesus freak. Because worship sometimes even was done by some Jesus people kind of almost in spite rather than in love. And worship shouldn't be based in spite. In the early years of the Jesus movement, some of you may remember this, there was a time when people didn't raise their hands in church. Any of you remember that? Yeah, there was a time when people were really nervous about the Jesus people raising their hands in church. And when they came into a church sometimes, there were those who lifted their hands, I think, out of almost wanting to goad people and make people uncomfortable, because it did make some people uncomfortable. We clap our hands in this church all the time. There was a time when we didn't clap our hands in church. You didn't ever applaud in church. It was considered just wrong. Now, I don't think it's always unloving to make people uncomfortable. I'm not going to hold back my worship just because somebody's trying to get me to hold back my worship because they're uncomfortable. So I don't want to go there either, but it's not loving to make it your goal to make them uncomfortable. Okay? My father-in-law once told about going to a Pentecostal holiness meeting, and that day he put on a ID bracelet. They used to wear those, you know. He put on a gold bracelet on one arm and a watch on the other one and a couple of rings and stuck a clasp in his tie and went in with a, you know, and he decked himself out to go to the meeting. And I was like that too. I would have wanted to do that. But in my day, it was let your hair grow long and walk in with no shoes and a t-shirt and holy jeans, you know. And that's what sometimes we do when we're young and we're not thinking too clearly. And he admitted that probably wasn't the best day of his life when he went to that holiness meeting just to irritate those holiness people because he was all decked out in gold. So that isn't really the best thing to do, even though sometimes we, as young people, thought those sticking them muds need someone to loosen them up. Well, that might not be love. David, by the way, danced before the Lord with all of his might in his undergarments. And I've actually danced before the Lord with all of my might in my undergarments at home. Aren't you glad that I do it at home? There's probably a place for it at home. But if I were to do that here, I'm not sure that that would be love. I don't think you'd love that at all. I just don't think you would. And I'm not sure I would love it either. So I'm not saying that worship never offends again. I don't want you to get that idea, but worship's mission should not be offense, okay? That shouldn't be our mission. And I think that's true of any of the things that we do. There are things that we do sometimes because we want to do the right thing, and we almost turn love into a law because under the law, this is what I'm going to do the right thing. Well, that's not always love. And those offended by my worship need my love even more. And if I worship knowing that I'm offending those around me, I'd better be real sure that I'm pleasing God and not just exercising my favorite style in spite of what's going on around me. Does that make sense? And see, I decided that would be a good subject to kind of hit all those subjects. It's true of service. It's true of all those different things that I mentioned. I remember being at a Jesus People event in Pennsylvania in 1973. And there was a band that got up, and I won't mention who they were. I don't know that you would even know their name or recognize anybody associated with them. But they got up, and they were doing some songs that were... The lyrics were right, and even the music was kind of okay, but it was the presentation that was a little bit rough. They didn't look like they were trying to reach the people that were there. And honestly, I'm not sure that God was looking down going, oh man, I love how he strapped that bass on and just kind of, well, anyway, I won't go into that. And one of them, you know, ripped his shirt off during the performance, and they were just jumping around. They were being pretty crazy for Jesus. And after a little while, the audience was not getting more excited. The audience was getting less excited. And at some point, the organizers of the event pulled the plug on them. And I don't know what to say about, you know, I can't be in God's position to know what was in their heart or what they were trying to do. But what was in their head was not necessarily being aware of where they were and what they were doing and who they were doing it with and who they were doing it for. And that's where, if we really, really, really want to love, that's the way we need to think when we do what we do. So, for example, I was in a band called Judah. Some of you know I was in a full-time Christian band before I went into full-time pastoring, which it'll be full-time pastoring, and it'll be 40 years that I've been pastoring starting next month. And a little over 40 years ago, I did the band for about a year. We didn't make any money. We were poor. And God did crazy things with us, but we played a lot of different places. We played churches. We played Christian coffee houses. There was a place in Columbus that we went to that had this Christian thing that they did once a month, and it was in the basement of a bank. We had to haul all of our stuff down that basement stairs, the back stairs, and set it all up and play for 4 hours. But we loved what we were doing, and we were careful to consider the audience where we were going. We didn't lay our heaviest rock, which was nothing wrong with our heaviest rock, wasn't that heavy anyway. You know, we thought it was heavy at the time. Now people would be like, really? Is that even really rock and roll? But anyway, you know, that was kind of the way it was. And we didn't lay our heaviest stuff on the Methodist church with 12 people we went to down in Albany, Ohio. We decided that was probably not where we needed to just, you know, just get out the grungiest stuff we had. So we were aware of who we were ministering to. And I think that was because we really wanted to love on people. We just wanted to go around and love on people. So we traveled the 5-state area that included Ohio and states around it, and we went to a lot of different places, and we ended up ministering to a lot of people, and we saw souls saved, and it was fun. It was great, but it wasn't ultimately what God wanted me to do. I think he wanted me to do this. In fact, that was part of my problem. I would find myself preaching between songs, and the guys are like, nah, just save it for later. So, it's not our style that determines whether we love. But at the same time, we should love with the awareness of what people can receive. So, who am I loving? And how am I loving? And am I doing a good job of loving? There are, in my mind, three main targets for our love: God, our neighbor, and ourselves. And if I say that I am loving God, but I do not love man, I think I'm just a little confused. Because the scripture says, how can I love God who I have not seen if I don't love man who I have seen? 1 John 4:20. So they're not separate. When I rightly love God, then I will rightly be in loving relationships to men. And when I am rightly loving men, I am rightly loving God. Jesus said, as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. So the next time you give somebody what for, don't forget, as much as you've done it to the least of them, and I've said this many times, the least of them sitting at the light in front of you, looking at their phone instead of going through when it turns, and as much as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Matthew 25:40, by the way, if you want to find that verse. Here's one of the questions that I had when I was thinking about this and wanting to share this with you at the beginning of this new year, because I really felt like this year we need to hold on to our love. Really need to hold on to our love this year. And I just had this thought. Does anybody really love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? I kind of doubt it. I mean, I don't know about you, but I need God's help to even begin to love him. And we need God helping us to love people. We need his help to love ourselves. So God, people, and myself, I need God's help with all of that. I don't know that I can do a good job with that. And some people will never love well without his love flowing through them, because we cannot love others any better than we love ourselves. So if I'm not good at loving myself, then when I go to love others, if I love others as I love myself, I'm probably going to love them kind of, eh. That makes sense? That's why we must learn to, by the way, love ourselves. Don't be bad to yourself. You're all right. I don't care what your spouse says. You're all right. Or your kids, or whoever. Since I mentioned this scripture about loving the Lord and our neighbor, let's look at it in context. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35 through 40. Let me read it to you. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, how many of you know that Jesus had this thing that he would do from time to time where he would kind of up the ante on what the law said? He would do that to us a lot. Like he would say, like in Matthew chapter 5 in verse 21, you have heard it said that there are those, you have heard it said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, we just went from I shot him dead and I'm in trouble to if I'm angry enough that I want to shoot him dead, I'm in trouble. Jesus upped the ante. Or another time he said, you have heard it said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus would up the ante. He would expect us to do better than the law. And part of the reason he did that was because he had these guys called Pharisees and Sadducees all over the place, and they were all thinking they were keeping the law. They thought they were all that in a bag of chips, and Jesus wanted to make sure that they knew that they needed to up their game. So I was thinking about this love thing, and I remember there's one really important verse where Jesus ups the ante, even above, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He even ups the ante on that. Are you ready? John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. I don't know about you, but I don't think I can do that. It's bad enough that he's asking me to love you as I love me. But now he's asking me to love you as he loves me. Did you get that? It's one thing to me to try to love you as much as I love me, and then, you know, I got a limitation because of just my humanity. But now he's not asking me to be within the limitation of my humanity. He's saying he wants me to love you as much as he loves you and as much as he loves me. And I'm like, I don't know how I do that. And I can't do that, not on my own. But that crazy Apostle Paul, he was always saying nutty stuff. And he said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Which means that I can be enabled by his Spirit to do what he did. I can be enabled to do beyond what I'm able to do by his Spirit. That's the challenge. Jesus was and is always wanting to take us to a greater level. Always wanting to take us to a greater level. And I believe he wants to do so in 2021. Would you like to go to a greater level in 2021? Well, I don't know, Pastor Tim. This love thing sounds like work. Man, you know, sounds like a daunting task. Well, if you do it by a Spirit, I believe you'll find it's a whole lot easier than you doing what you can do by your ability. We just have to ask him, okay, God, I'm not feeling the love right now. I need you to do through me what I cannot do on my own. Because somebody's needing love right now, and I want to slap them. Come on. Come on. You don't think I ever want to slap someone? The spirit of smite comes on me once in a while. I'm ready to get a few people. And you know what? I'm not even sure that wouldn't be loving sometimes. But that's a story for another time. I know I'd love it. But we won't be stopping preaching or teaching or limiting worship services or slowing down in some of the things that we've been going after or failing to obey as best we can or to gather together. We won't be, you know, stopping any of the important things that I think go with people who really love. But I do think that in this year, maybe this year more than any other year that we've ever lived in, we might want to make sure that we try to focus on whether or not what we're doing does come under love. That love is patient and love is kind kind of love that we see in 1 Corinthians 13. And we keep love the main thing. Now, as I finish up my remarks today, I do want to say this. I do want to thank all of you who found various ways of expressing your love to me and my family over the last few days. I know some of you didn't know what to say, and you don't know what to do, and I saw, you know, hundreds literally of people responded to the post that I put up about my dad, and, you know, and some of them said a little something, and some of them said something longer, and some people, you know, have sent me things or contacted me or whatever, and some people, they put a heart or a thumbs up or something, you know, just they don't know what, sometimes you don't know what to say, you know, I know, and sometimes there's nothing you can say. There just isn't, right? You lose a loved one, and you know what it's like. Yeah, I'm going to miss my dad. I don't doubt that. But I also am so excited and so happy for him. You know, Dad told me a few times these last few months while he was going through what he was going through that he wanted to be with Jesus. He even kind of was a little mad one time because I was telling him what he went through in the hospital. He says, "Why didn't you let me go?"
I didn't know. I called the doctor. He did it.
And I think had I not called the doctor, he probably would have been gone a few months ago. So, you know, I you might look at me and say, "Well, have you been emotional at all?" Honestly, about my dad, not really a lot. Because I just have such a level of confidence. Like, why would I want him here? In fact, I looked at his remains in the room the other day. I had to go back over and take care of some things when we brought Mom over to the house. And I looked at him and said, "I'm not raising you from the dead." I did. I said, "Because I know you'd not like it if I did. You'd be like mad." But what was amazing during this time, though, is I have choked up a few times. And it's been more over just the outpouring of love that people have given to me and toward our family. That is the big thing for me. I'm not going to feel bad for Dad. I'm not going to choke up over Dad because, gee whiz, I'm kind of jealous. But I'm also very comforted and very thankful that there are people here in this congregation and here in this community and across the state of Ohio and literally across the country and even from around the world who have made known to me that they're praying for me and my family and that they care. And they've reached out in love and done that. And that means more than anything. The love that we've tried to cultivate here and that I would like to see planted and grow here even more, I would like that to be, if we're going to be known for something, you know, yeah, I would love it if we had more people raised from the dead and more people get up out of wheelchairs and more people, you know, do excellently in art and music and everything that we would love to do. Let's do it all. Let's do it all. But let's do it all in love. And we already have a lot of love here. If you're out there watching via Facebook, we already have a lot of love here. I think you can come here and get loved on. And that's what we need more than anything. We need to be loved on by one another and by God and by his presence and all those things. So I am thankful today that, in a sense, my message today was already preaching to the choir, already preaching to people who I believe know how to love. And the only thing I want to challenge you on is, can we take it up another level? Because Jesus is always raising the stakes. He's always upping the ante. He always wants us to do more than we've ever done before. And I believe I can. And I believe we can. And if we can, we should. Amen. Amen.